James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
And my wife and sons and I's recent trip to the Denver area to visit Eli, my brother, while we were there, he gave Chandra a picture of one of the last times that he and I had spent together in Las Vegas. It was just before, well, it was about a year and a half before I got saved, but it was before, just before he went off to the Marine Corps, and I went, well, the way I went, and we had gone to, what we've done is we've gone to kind of together to just have some time together, and we've gone to Excalibur Hotel and Casino. It was their grand opening, and I'm not necessarily encouraging you all to go out to casinos or anything like that. We were obviously underage when we went there, but in Las Vegas that doesn't really matter, contrary to what they tell you. But we had gone there for their grand opening. And we had gotten an old-time photo taken. I'm sure each one of you have done that or seen one of those before, one of those old-time photos. Well, the photo we got taken was, he was dressed up completely as a knight with the armor and all that fun stuff, and I was dressed up as the king, and I was christening him as a knight, and I thought it kind of how appropriate it was that he was a knight and would go on to be a soldier, and I was the king. And so, I just thought it fit well, and so... Anyway, there was one thing about this photo. I had totally forgot about this evening happening. Honestly, I'd never seen this photo, I don't think, even from the moment we got it taken. Chandra noticed right off the bat, though, when Eli had given it to her, the first thing she noticed about the picture was she said that I looked hard. Now, remember, this photo was taken B.C., right? Before Christ. And she noticed that she looked at me in that picture, and a moment when you would think I was having fun and enjoying myself, and I probably was to a certain extent. I was hanging out with one of my closest family members, closest friends of all time. But she looked upon my face and she said, "You look hard. You look hard." And I couldn't argue with it. When I looked at the photo, I realized I really did look hard. Now, this is, like I mentioned, about a year and a half before the Lord would finally break me down and save my soul. But what made me look so hard in that picture as I thought about that picture and my wife's words saying that I just looked hard, my son was gracious enough to say, "You look like my daddy." But in all honesty, I realized what my wife was saying. I don't know that I would have been a person or a character that if I would have saw myself on the street, I would have rushed up to meet. I just looked like I would just as soon punch you as talk to you in that picture. And I mean, honestly, I'm amazed that Eli would be willing to bend down and allow me to have a sword by his neck, honestly. But the truth of the matter was this. As I thought about that photo and I thought about what would make me look so hard. Now, granted, most of you know my testimony. Most of you know where I came from and the things I've been through and things of that nature. But those don't necessarily make a person just hard. You know, those sometimes can actually, believe it or not, soften people to a certain extent because they actually tend to have a little more, if you would, understanding of the difficulties that other people may be facing. But in my life, it made me hard. And I was thinking, why was I so hard, if you would, back then? And you, I hope you understand when I'm saying the word hard, I mean that basically I just was just an angry, upset person. And as I thought about it, I realized what made me seem so hard at that point was because I, in my summation, felt like the world owed me something. I had got dealt a raw deal, if you would. Life was not turning out the way that I imagined life should. I was not getting the desires of my heart. Society was not giving me what I deserved, in my opinion. And as we sit there and focus on the eyes and the eyes and the eyes of this life, and the way things should go according to my understanding, it will tend to lead to a hard, oftentimes bitter, heart. Because we start to think to ourselves, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It kind of is no different, really, in all honesty, than how sometimes we'll see a child react to a parent when a parent gives a child boundaries, right? You must behave this way. Not because oftentimes those boundaries aren't there just because we're trying to be mean to a child, maybe some of them sometimes, but you know, the truth of the matter is most of the times we put those boundaries there, why? For their own protections and for the protections of others around them. And sometimes those boundaries will lead a child to say some of the meanest things that you can ever hear as a parent, right? I hate you. Okay, well, I still love you. Now go to your room, right? I mean, but in all honesty, it's no different. That same heart that I had, the same heart that drives people to have that hard heart, that bitter heart, is the fact that the same way a child does, a child looks at a situation only from what their perspective is and what they think they deserve and what they should have, and they don't look at the whole entirety of the picture. Well, the good news is that we all outgrow that, don't we? No. Unfortunately, the sad fact is that we really never outgrow that, do we? Now, we may overcome it, but 90% of the time when I run into a situation, the first thing I think about is me. And then I have to overcome me so I can actually try to look at the whole situation, right? You guys understand what I'm saying when I say that. Every one of us, I'm sure, don't sit here and look at me like you're so wicked. You're just, because I know you guys are doing the same thing, all right? I deal with your phone calls. I know what's going on. We sit there and we think about, well, what is wrong with this situation? It's about me and it should be about me. And the problem is that there's nothing in this world, in all honesty, is ever going to be totally about you except you. Except you. The sad fact is that we don't outgrow this, but the good news is that we can overcome it. We can overcome it. And it comes through the grace of our God. As a matter of fact, this is what our passage starts out with today, though, isn't it? The example of the same idea. In verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And then he says, Come they not hence, even of your lust. Simply put, where do the wars and the fightings amongst us come from? They come from the fact that each one of us wants our way, and I want it now. Why can't I get my way? It comes from our own lust, our own desires. It should be what we want. Things should go the way I want. I mean, I am notorious for this. If you ever drive with me, you will understand that everybody else should learn to drive from Brian. Because I know how to drive and nobody else does. I mean, isn't that kind of that same hard attitude, though? I know what is best for everybody else. I know what everybody else should be doing. I know the way things should be going. Then the Lord brings us together as a body of Christ, and we get to sit amongst a bunch of peculiar people, all who are thinking the same thing. And all of us now get to look at each other and go, okay, maybe they know something that I don't know. Maybe I can learn something from them. We simply need to go back to the beginning of this epistle to understand, to get a clearer understanding of what he's really talking about, this idea of us being simply come together. The wars and the fightings come from our own lusts and our own desires. Turn back to James chapter 1, where James started at. In James chapter 1, pick it up at verse 12 with me if you would. James says these words to us. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is his point right there? His point is simply this, that it's your lust that is in you that is driving you to the place that you are. Now, I could sit there and I could blame it was my upbringing, it was my parents, it was my parents' divorce, it was, you know, it was my alcoholism. I could blame all these things like this on how my life turned out to begin with. But the truth of the matter was, there was a young man making all those decisions, wasn't there? He may not have been fully matured, he may not have fully understood what he was doing, but he was the one making those decisions, and he was being led entirely of his lust. What do I want? And the truth of the matter is this, is what he says right there, is this, what he says, let every man that is tempted understand that when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You can't blame anybody else. The only one you get to point a finger at is you. As a matter of fact, to take your finger and you're to point it at anybody. I love this illustration. You're taking point your finger at anybody. Did you know there's only one finger pointing at them, but there's three pointing back at you? It's you. I love it when I run into people all the time who will tell me, I don't know what's the matter with everybody else. Everywhere I go, you know, somebody can't hold down a job, for example, they get fired everywhere they go. They always have a good excuse for it. Well, they did this and they did that and they didn't like me because of this and so on and so forth. Well, if you get fired everywhere you go, maybe they're not the problem. Let's just be honest for a minute here, right? Maybe they're not the problem. Maybe the problem is you. Maybe you haven't learned something yet. You're still desiring your own lust instead of seeing what the Lord has for you. Sorry, I'm getting a little off track there. Notice, though, that this lust that it says there is what? In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Do you understand that not only with your lust that you battle with, you also can endure it if you have the Lord Jesus Christ? You can overcome it, is the point. You don't have to give into it. We give into it because we want our way. We want what we desire. We're not worried about what's best for everybody else. We only want what's going to make us feel good. That's when we give in. Now, I'm going to be totally honest with you guys. There isn't a Sunday morning that comes. Now, don't get me wrong. And by the way, I want you to understand, I love the fact the Lord has called me to what the Lord has called me, and there is nothing I love to do more than share the Word of God. But Sunday morning at 6 a.m. or 6:30 a.m., depending, when my alarm goes off, the last thing I want to do at that moment is to get up and come here. And I know it's the truth for some of YouTube, because I see y'all walking in a little bit late. Now, okay, so here's the point, though, right? I mean, it's our flesh that we have to battle against that's going to get us out of the bed and get us here. It's no different than every other area of our life. We have to battle against it, which is what he's really saying to us here in James chapter 4. Look what he says there. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, he's talking about in the whole group, but he also goes and makes it personal because he goes on from there. In verse 1, he says, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? There's a battle going on inside of you. It's what you want versus what God wants. It's what you want, your flesh wants, versus what the Spirit of God wants. What's going to make you happy? What's going to make you satisfied? You know, J. Paul Getty, one of the richest men to ever live, was once interviewed, and they asked him, and this when he was the richest man alive. And they said, now that you've got, you know, billions and billions of dollars, what do you want? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. See, the problem was that he was thinking he could satisfy his compositions in these life, in this life, with his flesh and with the money and the things like that, and not understanding that true joy, real peace, does not come from the world. Nor does it come from me. I can't bring joy and peace into my heart. There's only one who can truly bring joy and peace into my heart, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on from this point, though, and you'll notice this, that he says that we battle against our flesh. See, we battle because we think we're deserving. We want our lust fulfilled. The good news is that we're not alone in this kind of thinking. We're not the first ones to experience this. As a matter of fact, to me, in all honesty, isn't that where it began in the garden? When Satan came and tempted Eve, wasn't that a battle in her own heart? Well, yeah, that is some pretty beautiful fruit. It does look very tempting. And she already started the battle there, didn't she? And she gave in and said, well, I want what I want, not what God has told me I want. And then even worse than that, in my opinion, lest we sit here and blame the women. Don't look at anybody in particular in this room when I say that. All right? Lest we sit here and blame the women. Even worse than that, in my opinion, was Adam. Because what happens? Well, yes, Eve was beautiful, and she brings this fruit to her husband, and she says, here, take a bite. Well, do you think he didn't go, where's this from? I mean, do you think she didn't act different? She didn't look different? She didn't behave differently after that moment? Of course she did. If for no other reason, guilt. You know what I mean when I say guilt. Somebody comes to you and they have that guilt conscience. You can see it, can't you? And so she comes to him and she goes, hey, take a bite. It's good. And what does he do? All right, why not? You know, he knew. He wasn't deceived. As a matter of fact, we can read that where it says that Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. See, I'd rather be deceived into sinning than to choose to sin. But we know another story of somebody who was a deceiver, don't we? A great story, the father of the nation, if you would, Jacob. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 29. Let's look at a story from Jacob's life. I love this part of the story, and you're going to think, why is he going to this one? We know Jacob's life up until this point. Jacob had was born second. Esau, his brother, deserved all the birthrights and everything like that that was supposed to come to him. But Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, into blessing him and giving him the birthright. He put goat skin on his arms so he would feel like Esau. I can only imagine how hairy Esau must have really been to put goat skin on your body and your father go, oh yeah, that's my son. But anyway, all right, the truth of the matter is he deceives his father. He puts goat skins on his arms so his father feels him, oh yeah, that's Esau, and he blesses him. He deceived his own father. Why? Because he wanted what he wanted. He wasn't worried about what God was going to do. He wanted what he wanted. So he deceives his own father. Do you think that if Esau was the one to be called and blessed of the nations, that God wouldn't have had a way to do that without Esau's help? Absolutely, God would have. I mean, without Jacob's help, sorry. Absolutely, he would have. But then Jacob gets his own rights, doesn't he? Turn to Genesis chapter 29. Look at verse 15 with me. Well, let's read through verse 26 real quick. I know it's a pretty good-sized passage, but I'm not going to turn us to too many passages this morning. Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 26. And Laban said unto Jacob, now a little backstory here. You'll remember Jacob, after he deceived his dad, was scared that Esau was going to kill him, so he fled. And his mother said, hey, go back to my people, back to my brother Laban. And so he took off. He went there, and as he was there, he saw Rachel come to water the sheep, and so he helped remove the stone, water the sheep, and protected her and all those things, and he fell in love. It was love at first sight. Verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful, well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her unto another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass at the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpha his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou that hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, where was Jacob's error in this? Jacob's error began back with his father, didn't it? When he wanted to live a life of deception. And what turns around and happens is he gets deceived, doesn't he? Now, could Jacob have sat there and stamped his foot? No, I want her now. I deserve her now. I want my way now. course he could have. Would it have done any good? No. Laban was going to do what Laban wanted to do anyway. And the truth of the matter is, and I'm not going to try to over-spiritualize this here because I don't want to compare Laban to God, but the truth of the matter is, isn't this what we do in our life sometimes with the Lord? I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want it this way. And God's going, you don't know what you want. It's no different when a child comes to us in the middle of the night and says, I'm hungry, I need cake. And the only thing that will satisfy is what? Cake. I need a sweet. I need something good. Well, let's get you a piece of fruit. Oh, I'm not that hungry. Good night. I mean, isn't that the same attitude? We know what's better for them. We're not going to give in to what their desires are. We're going to give in to what's best for them. Now, was Leah the best necessarily for Jacob? Well, in all honesty, I think Leah is one of the most underappreciated women in the entire Bible. I really do. I love the fact that the description it gives of Leah versus Rachel is this. Leah was tender-eyed. If you would, it'd be kind of like somebody saying, well, she's not much to look at, but she sure is sweet. Versus Rachel, when all you could say about her at that point was she was good to look at. Now, don't get me wrong, you'll remember later on when they flee, it's Rachel who takes the gods. It wasn't Leah. Leah was totally satisfied with her husband and her husband's God. Rachel took the gods. Leah was honestly the godly one in the situation, if you would. She was the patient, she was the kind one. And that's what that tender-eyed means. It means she's very of a soft spirit, really means. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather be around somebody who is, you know, and don't get me wrong when I say this, because I don't believe that there's a sister in Christ who is ugly. There are some who behave ugly, but there's some that aren't. They're just not ugly. When you see the Spirit of God in somebody, I just think they're beautiful. But, you know, I'd rather be around somebody who is kind-hearted, tender, sweet, a million times over the most beautiful woman in the world. You can dress the outside up. It's like, what's that old saying, right? You can dress up a pig, but it's still a pig. I don't want a pig. Well, so he gets deceived. Did he deserve to be deceived? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But the truth of the matter was that he did get deceived. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel. Jacob was a man who was led by his own passions. And when you're led by your own passions, the world's going to recognize that. And they're going to take advantage of you because of it. And that's the truth. When you only do what you want to do, and you're not worried about doing the right thing, the world will learn how to take advantage of you. But let's turn back to our text now and not forget about where these wars and fightings are spoken of. From whence come wars and fightings among you? There's another place that they kind of come from, and I don't want to gloss over this or forget this. Remember the last time we were together, we looked at James chapter 3, and we closed there. And I want you to look in particular at verse 14 with me, if you would. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Where do these wars and these strifes come from? They come from your bitter envying and your strife. These bitter envyings come from what? Again, our own lust. And this word here, where we ran into this word lust in verse 1 of chapter 4, it gives the idea of a sensual delight or what is only pleasurable. You only look for what is pleasurable to you. What feels good to me. Can you imagine if the whole world lived that way? Can you imagine if the church behaved that way all the time? What only feels good to me is the only thing we're going to do. Your self-pleasing sensual delights, the things that please your flesh. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but first let's go on in the scriptures. Continue to read in verse 1, he says this, that war in your members. I want you to notice again here that not only are we speaking about the fightings from without and the fightings amongst the body or the fightings amongst the world, even for that matter, but also the fightings within yourself. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, and we're pretty familiar with this, and part of this was our theme verse for last year, says these words, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. I'm going to read more on that passage here in a second, but I want you to understand something. He just said right there that the spirit lusts against the flesh. It goes against it. Its pleasure is to do away with the flesh. The flesh's pleasure is to do away with the spirit. They're fighting each other. And he says, if you walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? To be tread all about, to be occupied with the spirit of God. If you're more worried about what the Spirit of God desires in your life than you are what you desire in your life, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that mean that you're not going to get the things that you need in this world? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ promised those things to us. He's going to take care of you. He's going to feed you. He's got this, right? Isn't that what I say all the time? He's got this, and he's got you. He's going to take care of this. He's going to get you through this. But if you're going to sit there and try to do it your own way, you're going to have no joy, no peace. You're going to be frustrated all the time. You're going to be angry all the time. You're going to find bitterness, and you're going to turn into a hard person because you're trying to do it the way you want it done and the when you want it done. They war against each other. They're contrary to one another. They are not the same. And you remember the Lord Jesus told us what? You can't serve two masters. So you can't serve your flesh and the spirit. Do you hear that? You can't serve your flesh and the spirit. But you can serve the spirit, and guess what gets taken care of? The flesh. He'll take care of it. But if you're serving this, you're not serving that. If you only want what you want. And he goes on in that same passage in Galatians from that point. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now listen to this list here. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Sounds a lot like the wars and the fightings we're talking about, doesn't it? Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such the like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they, now listen to this phrase, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, am I saying that if you give in to your lust that you're not a saved believer? No. But I'm telling you that the desire of the Spirit is that you would crucify those things. If you're Christ, that you would put your desires, your affections, and your lust to the side and allow the Spirit of God to be your real desire. And then he goes on and closes that passage in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Back in you're still in James chapter 4. Now look at verse 2. He goes on from this point and he says, ye lust and ye have not. Oh boy, isn't that a truth? Right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've come up with schemes on how I'm going to, you know, it's like I tell people, here's my retirement plan. What was the lottery last night? 900 million, right? 900 million, 100 million short of a billion. That's a pretty incredible amount. That's my retirement plan, by the way. What I mean by that is this, is I plan to win the lottery, but the cool part about it is I'm not even going to play. So somebody else is going to win the lottery and help me retire. No, I would never retire. I want to be serving the Lord the rest of my days. But he goes on in verse 2. He says, ye lust and ye have not. And isn't that the truth? Sometimes when we scheme in our own things, we end up not with the thing we thought we wanted. Right? We come with our own plan. Here's how I'm going to get this. Here's how I'm going to do that. I think about the last position that I just left, the last place that I just worked at. They did not replace my job. Instead, the staff got together and said, we can do his job. I warned them, including the staff, against doing that because there was a lot of work there. Now, I'm not saying I was something special, but I was one person focused on the one thing. And I said, I don't think that's a wise idea. I think that you need to hire somebody else for this position, even if you hire somebody from the staff and then replace them. But I think you need to hire somebody for this position. But they schemed and they came up with their own plan. And no, we're going to do this. And they got the boss to bite into it because she could save some money because basically they took not even the full amount of my salary, but they took about a quarter of it and they split it between the two different positions. And they said, okay, you guys do the one position. And they weren't getting it done. They're still not getting it done from what I hear. I get calls all the time about what do I need to do here? What do I got to do that? And the truth of the matter is this, and I'm not trying to chastise those people, but when we lust and we desire and we try to get our own scheming and our own planning done, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way we think it will, do we? yeah, we got them, they got the more money, but they're falling behind on the work. When we lust and we scheme in our own way and we think that we should get it the way we want it, then we end up with something that we didn't desire to begin with. You lust and you have not. By the way, this is a different word, lust, before I move past this point. This is a different word, lust, than we just looked at a moment ago. This one actually carries with the idea of covet and desire. See, the truth of the matter is this. You start off with trying to fulfill the pleasures of your flesh. And when you don't get those things, what do? You start to covet the people who do have those things. There's a difference in the two lusts. What leads to the result. Now, here's the point. You envy those who have it, and you wonder, how can I get it? And what you decide to do is to give into the flesh more, thinking it's going to get you there. How many times have you looked at somebody who just has joy and peace in their life and thought to yourself, that's what I need? And so you go out and try to find it in every book out there. I mean, I've met people who have read any book there is about inner peace. Right? Every book there is. Here's how you get inner peace. You know, namaste. You got to meditate for a certain amount of time, you know, and bend your toes backwards and put your head underneath your head, your rear or something. I don't know. All right? And you're going to find inner peace. I am going to find pain if I try to do something like that, but whatever. But the truth of the matter is you'll find them reading all these things, and the truth of the matter is everything they're reading is what? Tells you have to do this. This is how you have to behave. And I'm going to tell you right now, you want inner peace. You want true peace, long-lasting peace, peace that surpasses all understanding, as it tells us in the book of Galatians, meaning that it goes beyond human logic. You want that peace? Here's how you get it. You quit thinking about yourself, and you start focusing on Him. And He will bring that to you. And He will provide that for you. So that when you're in the midst of the deepest and depths of trials in your life, you still have peace. You still have joy. Because you're not focused on what I want, what I deserve, what I need. You understand that you don't deserve anything. Everything you get is a gift from God. And He brings that to you. The most ungodly things will come because we try to do these things. I mean, look at that list of things that come when we start to lust and do our own things. Some of the most ungodly things will come from our behaviors. You will kill, right? We know the Lord told us that if you look on somebody with hate, you've killed them in your heart. You will kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You will fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. You will do some of the most ungodly of things because you are lusting after what you want. Nothing's going to get in my way. How many times have you heard people in the world say that? I'm going to get this and nothing's going to get in my way. It's a sad place to find yourself. And it will lead you to a place where you will not get what you thought you were going to get. And then you'll find yourself becoming more and more dissatisfied with this world. More and more dissatisfied with the way things are. So I want to share a story with you. You know, I could sit here and get upset about, I was robbed of my childhood. My parents weren't the perfect parents. They weren't the way they were supposed to be. And maybe there's some truth in that, because I know when my son gets old enough, he's going to be able to say the same thing. I was not the perfect parent by a long shot. My wife was much closer than I am. I was not, and I am not the perfect parent. We have a perfect parent, but I'm not going to talk about him right now. But I'm telling you a story here. I could have sat there and focused on how wrong I was and how my parents didn't do the things I thought they should do. I remember years ago, my mother now is raising a grandchild that she has from her second marriage, and I praise God for that, and I praise God for my mother's life and what she's doing. But I remember years ago, Chandra and I went up to a Christmas program for this young girl. We went up to the Christmas program, and we watched it because my mom invited us. Hey, come watch. She's having a Christmas program. Come support us and come watch and stuff. So we went, and we watched. And as we left, we were driving away, and Chandra was real quiet and just kind of sat there for a moment. And then she asked me, she goes, how does that make you feel? And I'm like, what do you mean? And she's like, that your mom is doing those things that a mom does now for somebody else that she didn't necessarily do for you. Now, I want you to understand something before I go any further here. I love my mom. And my mom was a good mom for me. And the way she behaved as a mother when I was a child was the way that I needed her to behave. I totally expect God did what He was supposed to do with her. But when I look at it from the world standpoint, I go, yeah, but she's doing so much more for this little girl than she ever did for me. And she's my mom. I could sit there and get bitter and angry about that. But I remember when Chandra asked me that question, I sat there and I thought about it for a second. I'd never actually stopped to even think about that idea until my wife put it in my mind. Being the good helpmeet she is. I didn't even think about it. And then all of a sudden I realized this. And it was awesome. I'm thankful that she asked me that question because I'd never stopped to explore that in my own heart. And I got to it and I said, you know what? I'm thankful. Because my mom now gets to experience those things now that she could have experienced before. But she gets the second chance to do it. And she gets the chance now to do those things and enjoy a child the way you should enjoy a child. And that's awesome. I mean, my mom was 16 when she had my sister. She was 18 when she had me. You know, she was still trying to figure out how to be a young woman, let alone be a mother. And I love these young mothers that we have, and I'm proud of them when they make it through, and they do a great job, and most of them do. You know, but she gets a second chance to go back and do it again, and that's awesome. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? I'm not quite sure, but here's the point. He goes on in that verse 2, and he says these words to us. He says, "Ye have not, and because ye ask not." Boy, when I ran into that one, I thought to myself, what do you mean I don't ask? Man, I ask all the time. Because ye ask not, that is to say that ye have not yet prayed. Isn't that what it's saying? Well, maybe to a certain extent. Here's the point. You haven't prayed about it. Now, when I say that, you're going, no, I've prayed about a lot of things. No, see, here's the problem. A lot of our prayer life is this. We pray the obligatory direction of prayer. You know what I'm saying when I say that? Lord, help me out in this situation. While the whole time, either in our prayer, we're directing him what we want done, or in our lust and our hearts, we're directing what's going to happen. Instead of allowing God to be God and direct our path, we're trying to direct him, or we're going to choose to direct our own path. We're not really praying. Lord, I've talked to everyone about this. I've asked everybody's opinion. And this is what they told me. And usually by everyone, we mean the one person who agreed with us. Lord, should I, you know, like for example, for the young people, you know, Lord, should I date that person? I mean, she's cute, she likes me, she talks to me. You know, I think maybe I should. So I'm going to go ask somebody else. They won't ask an adult, by the way. They'll go ask their friends. Well, yeah, she's cute, she talks to you, and you like her. Absolutely, you should date her. But she's not a believer. That doesn't matter. That'll come later. Good luck on that one. Right? I mean, that doesn't matter. We'll get over that. That's just a little bump in the road. That's how the young people do it. But we as adults, we're a little more sophisticated than ours, aren't we? Lord, I'm really dissatisfied in my life. And so I'm going to get counsel from the world as to what I should do because I deserve better. And you'll find it because they'll read everything that will support the decision that we want to make. Should I quit my job? I don't know. Do you have another one? Maybe you should. And by the way, sometimes you get to that point that you should. You know? I thank God that Shauna never gave in to her lust because there were many times that she should have left me because I deserved it fully. I was a jerk. For the first probably 8-9 years of our life, I've shared this with you guys before, I did not trust my wife, not because of my wife, because of my heart. But she didn't leave me. Thank you. Praise God, she was given over to the Spirit of God more. I've talked to everyone, I deserve better. I do not need to be like this. Okay. You deserve that. Well, you're being led by your lust and your flesh and your desires. You're not asking God. And we don't want to ask God, do we? Because we know what God's going to answer, don't we? Sometimes God's simple answer is this: just wait. Just wait. Wait and see what I'm going to do with you. Wait and see. It reminds me of that Garth Brooks song. I'm not encouraging you to listen to Garth Brooks. But I remember there was a time, and I got a funny story about Garth Brooks' time. I'll share with you guys some other day, but it was actually while I was getting a wisdom tooth, or no, not wisdom tooth, a root canal done. Anyway, long, horrible, tragic story. But I would listen to Garth Brooks songs at one point in my life, and he had that song when he first started to become popular, that Unanswered Prayers. Do you guys remember that song? I thank God he didn't answer so many of my prayers. I thank God he said, Brian, wait and see, I've got better for you. I mean, because, you know, like I've shared with you guys before, after I became a believer and the Lord moved me back here and then he placed upon my heart that I wanted to be married, I thought every young lady who walked through the doors of the church, that's my wife. Got in some pretty tragic situations because of it. Dated some pretty interesting young ladies. Until finally I gave up and said, Lord, I'm done. I don't want what I want. I want what you want for me. Literally, within days, I met Chandra. Literally, when I finally gave up and said, God, it's not about what my heart desires and what I lust after. It's what you want for me. That's what matters. Are you willing to give up your own lusts for the Spirit of God? And he goes on from that point. And he says this to us, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I ask amiss. I ask incorrectly. I ask why? Because I want what I want. I don't ask what he wants. I want to be in charge. I don't want God to be in charge. That I can consume it on my lust. That is to be wasted upon the things that I want. So how do we pray? He's telling us right here that we should pray. And we should pray in a right manner. And when we do pray in the right manner, we're going to give up our lust. We're not going to have the wars and the fightings, the envyings and the strifes and things like that amongst us, are we? When we pray in the right manner. Which brings us to this point. How do we pray? Well, there's only one person I can think of who teaches us how to pray perfectly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, teaches us how to pray. And he says these words. Verse 9. After this manner. I want to pause there for a second. There are so many people who believe the Lord's Prayer is the prayer. He's teaching you how to pray, not what to pray. Understand that as we go through this, okay? Because there's a lot of people who think they just repeat the Lord's Prayer, you know, 1,000 times and that means something. That's his prayer. What's yours? He says, after this manner, therefore pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, we must recognize who we're talking to. Remember who it is that you're speaking to. You're not just speaking to your friend who might give you what you need. You're speaking to the God of the universe who knows what you need. Our Father which art in heaven, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want your will done. Despite what I'm about to pray, despite what I'm about to ask for, I want your will done, not mine. And I want it done both in heaven and earth. Meaning what? I want it done in my life right now. I want your will in my life. Then, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's one thing I love about the Lord's example on how to pray. Did you notice it was pretty short? I mean, you would think that, you know, I mean, some of us, if we were to write out our prayers, that we have like pages, wouldn't we? But he's like, you know what? Let's get to the point. Lord, I need my food. You know, so you might even put in there instead of daily bread, Lord, give me a car. And if you need one, what will he do? He'll give it to you. Because why? Because what you asked before that, your will be done. If I need a car, Lord, give me one. If I don't need a car, Lord, then help me to learn how to walk better. You know, give me better shoes or whatever the case may be. you know, are you directing the prayer? Are you directing God? Are you asking for God to direct you? And that really is the point of prayer, isn't it? How important it is to understand that our prayers are not to align God to our will, but rather to align ourselves to God's will. So many of us, when we pray, we try to pray, God, you need to do this. God, you should do this. God, do this. I for a long time would direct my prayers. God, you need to change so-and-so. That person's just a pain. They're difficult. They rub me wrong and they make me angry. And then finally, through the wisdom, the counsel of somebody else, they told me, why don't you start praying that God changes you? And I learned how to love those difficult people in my life and how to get along with them and to enjoy aspects about them. Yeah, there were still things that honestly irritated the heck out of me. But in all honesty, I learned to enjoy them for who they were. It's one of the things I do in marriage counseling with young people. One of the first things I do in marriage counseling with young people, I make them write down why they love this person they're about to marry. Why are you marrying this person you're about to marry? There's something in them, there's a quality in them that you appreciate. What is it? And it may be something as simple as their looks. I don't know. Maybe they're that shallow. I don't know. But they write down those things for me, and then I tell them, okay, good. Now I want you to give that to that person. And I make a copy of it. I want you to give a copy of that to that person. So years down the road, be it 2, 10, 15, 20, 25, 40, I don't care how long it is, years down the road, when you're thinking to yourself, I don't even like you anymore. You can pull out that paper and you can read and figure out why it is you love that person to begin with. And understand that the problem is you're expecting them to be something that different than what you fell in love with. You want them to be something different than what you had years ago. You want them to change and conform to your image for them, not what they are. You'd be amazed how many of those young people, when they write out their list, I mean, they're pretty good, actually. I'm pretty impressed with them, actually. And they always put the obligatory things because they're sitting in front of a pastor. He's godly. Right? Good. I make them cross that one out. I'm just kidding. I don't. But the truth of the matter is that, isn't it? We try to direct God to do what we want in our life. We try to get God to align to our will for our life instead of aligning our will to God. And I pray God that he is a God who taught us to pray according to his will and not his own. Because you'll remember another prayer that our Lord had. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm just going to read it to us in the interest of time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll remember this. When the Lord Jesus was about to be separated from his Father in heaven, I want you to hear his prayer. He says these words to us. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's speaking about the crucifixion and the death he's about to experience for you and I. Listen to those words. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If there was ever somebody who walked the face of this earth who had a direct connection and the ear of God, it was God, wasn't it? And God said, if there's any other way that we can do this, let's do it. But he doesn't stop there in his prayer life, praise be to God. Because next he says this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Not what I desire, but what you desire, Lord. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I take such instruction from that idea. Because he comes to you and I and he's like, couldn't you just hang out for 1 hour with me? Couldn't you just wait for 1 hour till you saw my will before you had to run out and do your own? Couldn't you just wait that little bit before you came up with a plan, instead of waiting to see what I was going to do, how I was going to change this situation? Couldn't you just wait? And he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And here's the truth. If you give in to your flesh, he's telling you you're weak. Now, none of us are going to jump up and say, "I am so weak." And then he went away again and prayed a second time. A second time he prays. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." It's not what I want, Lord. don't give me what my flesh desires. Do you think the God of the universe's flesh desired to go to the cross for you? Absolutely not. His flesh did not. Do you think that the cat of nine tails that ripped flesh from his back didn't hurt? Of course it did. Do you think the crown of thorns shoved into his skull didn't hurt? Of course it did. Do you think everything he experienced for you did not mess with his flesh and make his flesh hurt and desire something different? Do you think his flesh didn't desire for it to stop hurting? Do you think his flesh didn't desire for it to no longer be painful? Do you think his flesh didn't say, stop, enough, give me what I want, give me relief? Of course it did. But he was yielded to the Spirit, and he said, nevertheless, Lord, not what my flesh wants, but what you want. That's what matters. So this new year, as we begin this new year, let's be led by the Spirit. No longer led of ourselves. No longer led by our own lust, our own pleasures, our own desires. Let us be led by the Spirit of God. That we will be led by the Spirit, which will help us to avoid the wars and the fightings amongst ourselves and even in our own members. And let's remember to accomplish this through prayer, sincere prayers that would seek the Lord's will in our life and not our own.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.